I thank Pastor Eric for filling in for me. And while I was absent, I was speaking at Alden Union Church outside of Philadelphia at their missions conference. And I'm glad that Todd McAllister is back healthy with us as well. And, you know, when I spoke at Alden Union, missions conference are not my normal thing I get invited to. I'm not a missionary in the technical sense, but I'm definitely, we're all missionaries. But, you know, I spoke about missions against the odds, and I told them that two things you better get very clear before you take up the mission of following Christ and the mission of serving him and going to other places to serve him is it's not about you, and you don't have it in you. You agree? It's not about you, and you don't have it in you. Better get those very clear. I told them I once saw a church brochure that said, "The church designed with you in mind." I gasped. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I'll take a church designed with Christ in mind, but I told the leadership team the other week that I'd like to have a new brochure, and I'd like the front of it to say, "A church that's not about you." I would be encouraged if I walked in and the church got a brochure. I thought, well, that's good. That's a good start right there. It's not about you, right? How refreshing. It sounds like Jesus almost, doesn't it? Interesting. As we continue the study of the eight character traits of the followers of Christ in the Beatitudes, the one we come to today, blessed are the merciful. I thought about it this week because I often think of judges and how judges are in positions where they have to make decisions. And decisions can be rendered by the cold arm of the law, the letter of the law, but sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes there are things that should be taken into consideration, into account, things that you should think of that are facts and issues that help you understand how things have come about. I stood before a judge this week in Lancaster County Courthouse. My son's been doing a lot of work for a judge, and he told him about my book. Did you notice I didn't say the book I'm writing? Oh, how refreshing that feels. And he bought a copy of the book, and he told my son that your father might be interested in something I do at the courthouse each week. Every Thursday, I have a court for veterans, a veterans court. It's for vets, and most of them are battling life issues, addictions, and legal issues, and so forth, and the judge just holds a court for them. And so I thought, oh, I'd like to see that. That would be interesting, you know. So I went in, and there were probably about 60 vets there. It was official, you know. The Honorable Justice Wright will now enter, all rise. You know, we stood, pledged the flag. There's a stenographer there, everything. It looked all very official, but it was not really a fully official type of court. He has a program that he has for them to work through to get to a better place in life, and they can graduate from it and so forth. But he calls them up one by one. He says, "John, come on up here." He says, it's an older fellow. He says, "How's that new jewelry working out for you?" The new jewelry. He looks down. He says, it's okay. Yeah, don't go taking any baths with that thing on. No, sir, I take showers. Good, I was getting a bad image in my mind. You know what he has on? An ankle bracelet. Not a bracelet, you know, it's a tracker. Another guy gets up and he says, "You know, Monday was a good day last week, wasn't it?" "Yeah, Monday. Where were you Monday, by the way?" "Oh, I was sleeping, Your Honor." Sleeping. "Where are you supposed to be?" "Well, at a meeting." "Are we going to let that happen again?" And, you know, he was a balance between very down to earth and friendly, caring, but tough. And I'm watching this thing going down. I'm thinking, I like this. This is good. This guy's taking his role and using it to help people who've served our country. And I was really pleased. I'm watching this thing happen. One lady in the back, her computer was receiving emails. Ding, ding. Just, what's that noise back there? Now, you see, what I need to explain to you is that after they get done, he says, get down, give me 24 right now. And they get down, give 24 push-ups. Yep. So this lady's back here. I think she's in her 40s. And he says, well, I'm going to have somebody come up here and give some push-ups for you. She said, I can do my own push-ups. I don't need anybody to do my push-ups for me. I'll come up. He says, really? Will you come on up here then? She got up and pounded out 24 push-ups. Boom, boom, boom. I was thinking, wow. So I'm sitting there, and it's about almost 2 hours, and I'm like, my meter is running out. I said to the guy next to me, is it okay to leave? I'm like, I'm scared. You know, am I going to get singled out if I leave? Like, hey, you, where are you going? You know? And he said, yeah, if you want to leave, you can leave. And I'm, okay. So I'm slipping out, and the guy next to the door says, you want to speak to the judge before you leave? I said, well, yeah, I mean, I wouldn't mind having a word with him. He said, all right, just a minute. Judge gets done. He says, Judge, we have a man here who'd like to have a word with you. I'm like, well, hello, Judge, I'm Your Honor, and I'm Steve Cornell, and I'm just, first of all, I want to say I'm just so impressed with what I see here and humbled by it. It's just amazing. It's an amazing thing, and, you know, you've given my son a lot of work on your house, and I thank you for that. Yeah, it's an old house. He's going to be there for a while, he says. I said, yes, and he says, Steve, were you a vet? No, sir, I wasn't, but my father was. He served in the Navy. The Navy. Jim, you were in the Navy, weren't you? Hey, come on out here. Steve, get up here. You two, give me 24 and honor your father. I'm like, oh, okay. So I open the gate, and I'm before the bench, and I'm down there, and this young fellow's next to me, and, you know, when somebody gives 24, they count 1, 2, 3. So this young kid's slowing down for me, you know, so that we can count together, you know. And I got to 20, and I'm like, okay, you can do this, you know. But if he had said 30, I'm not so sure I would have done 30. 2 days later, I'm going, oh, man, that hurts, you know. And I was doing push-ups on my bureau at home all the time, but that didn't help. My sons told me those are girls' push-ups. I'm like, oh. So I'm here, I'm down on the floor giving 24, you know, and I said, I hate to leave, my meter's running out. He says, I don't care about that. Okay, well, you know, if he'd cover the ticket for me, you know, that'd be fine. But, you know, the reason they choose 24 is that's the number of vets that take their life every, somebody look it up, I forget how often it is. It's tragic, the number of vets that take their life. So that's why they choose the number 24. And it just was such an encouragement to see something I never knew was happening, but somebody to take their judicial role and use it for the good of others, to help and encourage those in need and those who have served our country. I just was so, they were all different ages there, and I was so blessed to see. How many of you ever heard of Veterans Court? Anybody? Oh, how about that? We got some people who know about veterans. You never told me about Veterans Court, but, you know, so, anyway, so, what a blessing that was. Judges. Now, you know, when I read judicial cases, I think how tough sometimes it must be to be a judge. You know, to have to take into consideration the varying circumstances that lead up to a young person doing stupid things, and the fact that basically the horrible or absent home life that he had set him up for a life of choices that he made. And how do you take all of that into account? Mercy is something that takes into consideration, takes into account, isn't it? Mercy. You know, another way to look at these Beatitudes, I think, is to look at them as Christ-like qualities. What it means to be Christ-like. We said we should see these in the followers of Christ. And so another way to look at it is to say, how was this like our Lord himself? Well, let's just go through quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It says in John 13, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He humbled himself and took the lowest position among them, washing their feet. And then, of course, The finality of his life was he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It has to do with humility. Blessed are those who mourn. We see Jesus standing over the tomb of Lazarus, and it says that Jesus wept. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Hebrews 5:7 says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. It says that Jesus invited people, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and humble in heart. The Apostle Paul appealed to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. A hunger and thirst for what is right before God. Blessed are the merciful. Of Christ it says, since we, the children, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's what mercy does. It identifies with. It enters into it. It becomes part of, right? It says he had to be like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful, there it is, a merciful and faithful high priest. Seeing the people, Matthew 9:36, Jesus felt compassion for them. That's what mercy does. It feels compassion because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We can go through and see these Beatitudes and see so much that they typify what it means to be like Christ. And really, if there's one overarching goal that God is working in the life of every single one of his people, it is to conform us in every part of our lives to the image of Christ, to make us like Christ. That's right. That's his purpose for us. Listen to how it's stated a number of places. Romans 8:29 says, God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Galatians 4:19, pouring his heart out to the church, they found it. The Apostle Paul said, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. The purpose of the church is to have leaders equip the people, and the people serve one another until they become, Ephesians 4:13, until they become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Even a church should be Christ-like. A church itself should be identified as meeting, people come in, they meet us, they should meet Christ. They should meet all the character qualities and traits of Christ himself. And so now we come to this fifth one. We come to blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And I invite you to consider two passages of Scripture, and that's Matthew 18. You can turn there, Matthew 18. And I want to read two passages of Scripture for us to think in terms of the mercy of God and what it means that we are to receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You're probably aware of the passage I'm taking you to, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, it says that Peter came to Jesus, that is, and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And that question was actually presenting a kind of generous position. Traditional Jewish thought was three times, and then you're out. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Then he said, therefore the kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 18, 21 through 35, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master, here's what mercy does, took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. There would be, you know, a collective gasp again in the audience. He canceled that debt? You've got to be kidding me, right? But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. He said, "You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." Here's the key line. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. Now, this is what makes it very sobering. The final line. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's the reciprocal nature of mercy and forgiveness that is a little disturbing to us. Forgive that your Father might forgive you. Show mercy as you were shown mercy, or else. It's that reciprocal nature that is a little troubling and disturbing to us, and we'll have to take a look at it a little bit later. But look at Luke 10, because there's one more story that Jesus told that certainly has to be considered when you're talking about mercy. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, what would you do if someone asked you that question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, sometimes we're too quick to get to the answer before we make sure we know the one who's asking the question. What if someone said that to you and you said, "Go get your husband"? Oh, I'm not sure we want to do that, do we? That's a little unsettling. Well, that's something I'd rather not talk about, you see. You know, in the same way that mercy takes into consideration, I think when we talk to people, we have to be very careful not to be so quick to give the answer or a plat answer or a sense of just here and make sure we know who we're talking to. You know, the answer doesn't help the person who doesn't really understand the question. And you have to be sure the person understands the question. We want to so quickly say, "Well, if you accept Jesus into your heart and believe on him, he'll be your Savior, he'll forgive your sin, there, it's done." Not necessarily. Jesus says, "What is written in the law?" That's quite a question for an expert in the law. It's a bit of an indictment. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." I wonder if he said, "Do this and you'll live," and he started walking away. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and "Who is my neighbor?" And maybe the Lord's walking away. "Excuse me?" Okay, turns back. "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, and I love this, I wish I had the gift to tell a story. Not to just give the answer, tell a little story. And the story is so potent. It so cuts to the heart of the prevailing prejudices and self-righteousness of the culture. Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's a pretty risky trip, place where thieves hide. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. You know, a lot of things in life, he picks out two people from the culture that are part of the religious establishment. They're the you know, considered the most righteous people, the holy people. But these are people who see and pass by on the other side. I don't know. What do you think it was that they were thinking about him? Stupid man should have been watching him. He should have been more alert. I don't want to get myself mixed up in that. They saw him. How do we see people? What do we see when we see someone? Do we see a victim of circumstances? Do we see someone who should have known better? And are we quick to make harsh judgments? Do we see through eyes of compassion, eyes of mercy? How do we see? And then Jesus does something that's so staggering and so provocative in the culture and so reversing of everything that they think. But a Samaritan. You know, the Jews considered Samaritans kind of like half-breeds. They had no dealings with them. There was open hostility between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus picks a Samaritan, and he's traveling along, and he came where the man was, and he saw him. He saw him too. They all saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandages his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. That would have kept him there for at least 2 months. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. A Samaritan. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the Samaritan who had mercy. No, he didn't say the Samaritan. He's not going to say that. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. End of story. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Someone who maybe teaches an evangelism class might say, you left that too open-ended. You should have brought closure. Should have brought closure. Was the man ready for closure? I don't think so. Jesus knew. So he said, go and do likewise, knowing that he was testing him at the depth of his prejudicial heart. This is a sign of mercy. When we think of mercy, we have to first think of God himself. Isn't that true? Blessed are the merciful. First think of God. We serve a merciful God, do we not? Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And then verse 10 says, he does not deal with us or treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I wonder if those descriptions could characterize me. It's really sobering and searching and convicting for me to think that someone would be able to say, Steve is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. Isn't that what it's about? It's about becoming godly, godlike, being conformed to that amazing image from which we've fallen. You say, well, describe that man to me. Well, he's a very compassionate man. He's very gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. Wouldn't that be a great way to be described? And he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why? Well, Psalm 103:14 says, He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He takes into consideration. He takes into account. That's what mercy does. Mercy takes into consideration. Mercy is not simply, it's ready to kind of balance that desire to drop the cold arm of the law. Mercy. It's pretty well clear that godless societies are unmerciful societies. The society in which Jesus lived, the Roman culture, mercy was not something that was held in high esteem. It was considered a sign of weakness. You got what you deserved. Being a merciful person was not something that was held up as something of notable and noble character. Mercy takes into consideration. How many of us have been where the psalmist was in Psalm 51 in verses 1 through 4? Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me against you. And you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. Have you ever gone before God and say, God, I have no basis of appeal or approach to you other than your mercy, and I seek your mercy. Oh, what a merciful, merciful Father we have. We come before his throne, which is called a throne of grace, and we come to find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. It is a place that dispenses grace and mercy. It's a throne of grace. What an amazing thing it is. How blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And why is it that he doesn't count our sin against us? He's just big-hearted. You know, he's kind of like a grandfatherly type, you know. Well, you know, we all make mistakes. You know, you didn't really mean to do it, and it's okay. Well, that's not the whole picture of God, is it? Not at all. God's not winking at mankind and just kind of overlooking the demands of his law. No, what God did was God said, we have to bring just payment for the sin because the wages of sin is death, and we have to execute justice. But justice is tempered by mercy, and the way mercy showed up is the Father sent the Son. A body was prepared for him, and he came into the world, and he, since we are flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. And the way the wording is structured, it means that he partook of what something that wasn't his, wasn't where he was, wasn't what he was made of. And he came in, and body was prepared for him. And so mercy doesn't leave me in my misery. Mercy is not a feeling from a distance. It's not compassion from a distance. Mercy turns into deeds of mercy and actions. And so the scripture says of our God that God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's mercy. That's full identification with us. That's letting the curse of the law fall upon him so that we can be redeemed from the curse of the law. This is what our God is like. He is unlike the deities of ancient times and current times. He is distinct from them all. He is a merciful, merciful God. And so mercy is not simply overlooking or dismissing or pardoning without any basis for that pardon. He's still true to his just standard. He can remain just and yet justify those who have faith in Christ. He can keep and retain his justice and yet justify sinners like us. Mercy enters into, mercy identifies with, mercy turns into action and deeds of mercy. It's so much easier to be merciful from a distance, isn't it? To feel compassion, to feel mercy, but never let it turn into action. All of us are familiar with Lamentations, right? Which says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new what? Every morning, great is your faithfulness. We could say that every morning we get up. Your mercies are new every morning. Every morning they're new. He is the God who, in whose hand your very breath is. He's the God who is the author and the authority over our very lives themselves. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. We sing a great hymn, and well, we used to sing a great hymn that, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. You know this hymn? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Go ahead, join me. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now you know the line. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Ah, isn't that beautiful? You all know the song, don't you? See, I could be a song leader. I thought about a worship leader in a church, but, you know, I think I'll stick with preaching. Amen, somebody says, right? Amen. Mercy there was great and grace was free. You know, I was all messed up and twisted and turned in all of my defiled sinfulness. But then a change took place. I decided to go to church and become a member and go through study groups. No. What is it that's got you out of the mess you're in? You were in. And you know, I was in a mess, my life. I was in a big mess. What is it that got you out? I had the privilege of sharing some of my testimony. Since I was close to Philadelphia, it felt a little nicer. Yeah, I could tell people my Philadelphia story. When I was down at the church, they wanted me to tie it into my story. My days on the street. I remember reading that phrase in Philippians 3 by Paul where he said, I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. And I said, that's my story. I was arrested. I came very close. I've been thrown up against the wall, patted down. I ran from police on horseback, police dogs, police in cars, police on foot. I was fast. So I was never arrested, but I was patted down. It came close, very close. Until finally I was arrested, apprehended by Christ Jesus. He threw the cuffs on and said, you're mine, pal. You belong to me. It's time to stop running. It's time to stop fighting. You'll never win this. And I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. So how did that happen? And what brought that about? Well, you see, it was when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. He rescued us. It wasn't because of righteous things we had done. Well, that's certainly true. But it was because of His mercy. There was no logical reason, explainable reason for why He should pursue one like me, going my own way on the streets. But He was in hot pursuit, and I was fleeing. I talked to God on the streets, but they weren't church prayers. You can be sure of that. I was not an atheist. I believed He was messing things up for me all along. And He was doing what I never understood until I read the scripture in Hosea. He was narrowing me in with a wall of thorns. So I had one place to look only, Him. Oh, I tell people, and I told the church, and a man came up and told me how encouraging it was to hear that. If you have a wayward one, don't assume your prayers are not doing anything because you don't see anything happening. You would have never seen things happening in my life. But God was working in powerful ways. Don't make the mistake. Oh, it doesn't seem like God is doing anything. You don't know that. You don't know that. He has His ways, and I could tell that story for a long time. I love Ephesians 2. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's right. Well, He's such a good-natured little fellow. No, He's not. You can stop that right now. Well, He's kind of our good child. You don't have one. There isn't one. Oh, you're teaching and be good. Keep doing that. Thank you. It helps our youth and Sunday school program. But don't teach him to be good in such a way that he thinks he's good, he's better, he's without need. No, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of the home that he grew up in, he freed himself from that desert of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is, I love this, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What a powerful, powerful statement that is. Jesus said to his disciples in a very pointed way, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Are you merciful? Are you a merciful person? You think about somebody who's unmerciful. You say, he's just so unmerciful. He just has no mercy. What are we saying about a person? Well, you got to be careful. You're too merciful, you get taken advantage of. Yeah, that's right. That's right. What does it mean? You know, there's a gift of mercy. A spiritual gift of mercy. That's right. You remember the illustration I used for spiritual gifts. Oh, here it goes again. The church is having a little fellowship in somebody's home, and kid comes through and knocks a plant over. The dirt goes all over the carpet, and the body kicks in, and the gifts start working. The person with the gift of helps is quickly looking for a vacuum cleaner, some means to clean up the dirt, right? Person with the gift of giving says, how much was that plant? I'd like to take care of that for you. You know, I'll cover that. And person with the gift of prophecy is declaring, there's a lesson I think we can all learn from this. I think there's some principle of truth that we can gather from what we see happening before us. The person with the gift of mercy is sitting with the young lad saying, hey, man, it's okay. I did something stupid like that when I was a kid. And, you know, don't dump on yourself. Don't feel bad for yourself. It's okay. And then it all breaks down when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, Romans 12. And the person down cleaning up the mess says, talk, talk, talk. That's all they ever do. I'm the only one working around here. The person with the gift of mercy says, how could he bring a wallet out and talk about money now? That's insensitive, this poor boy. How much does the plant cost? Then the kid's going to feel really terrible, right? Person with gift of prophecy, people are saying, this is no time to spiritualize things, okay? Nobody cares about this boy's feelings but me. Everybody else is worried about material things, material things. We've got a person here, you know? And what we do is we diminish the value of the other people's gifts, giving, service, prophetic speaking. We diminish the value of their gifts and exalt the sole value of our gifts over all of them. And that's when the whole thing breaks down and unity's gone. Because we forgot that it's not about you. It's not about you. That's how can you have a heart of gratitude for others and what they do? Well, let's just consider Luke 6, where these words come out of. In Luke 6, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Well, I'm not going to be taken advantage of, you know. I'm not going to let him take advantage of me. He won't be grateful. You won't get a thank you note from him. You know that much. No way I'm going to do that. Probably all I'm doing is making him feel like he's okay in what he's doing. I'm probably just perpetuating his, you know, blindness to his own, you know, arrogance. And Jesus says, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know, it's no problem being merciful to people who you feel like, well, you know, this guy works hard and he's fallen on hard times. It's easy to be merciful. You know, you feel like he deserves mercy. What is that? He deserves mercy. Is that what mercy is? It's for someone who deserves mercy. But But what about being merciful to ungrateful and wicked people? You know, never forget that the kindness of God leads people to repentance. The kindness of God. Acts of kindness so easily distributed to those who, you know, are kind to us also. So easily distributed. You want to be like your Father in heaven? Love ungrateful and wicked people like you and me. Who by nature are deserving wrath. Have you ever thought of someone and thought, well, it's really understandable why God put that man on his team? Please don't say that. It's not explainable outside of grace, outside of mercy. So if you are one who has the gift of mercy, don't kind of, you know, depreciate everybody else's contributions because they're not as merciful. There are people who are merciful. Let me frame it as a question. Are there people who are merciful to a fault? Yeah, probably. You know, there are people who are maybe merciful but undiscerning in their mercy. That's probably not most of our problem, you know. Although we do see the tragedy, as Marvin Alasky's book so beautifully titled, The Tragedy of American Compassion. And there's a possibility of being merciful to the point where, you know, you're enabling. It's possible. And I think the beauty of God and his attributes and even these Beatitudes is that they're interwoven and they work together. They're not just isolated outside where one doesn't affect the other and come into play. When I'm a recipient of God's mercy, it's because not only did he withhold what I did deserve, but grace, he gave what I didn't deserve. And his love stands in over all of that. And his compassion, all of these beautiful attributes work together in a way that is amazing, but you know, the reality is that our nature is such that we are very selective about our mercy. Very selective about our mercy. And it's a good thing for us to challenge ourselves and step outside of ourselves. My Chinese students tell me that in China, if a man falls down, no one will help because many people stage these things so that when you come down there, somebody videos you and they can accuse you of being the person who made him fall and take you to court. And the fear of litigation promotes an unmerciful society, a society without compassion. Are there ever occasions where you step in and say, I'm not going to worry about what the outcome might be because this is the right thing to do? I was there the security night. You know, they wanted me up here where, you know, I could be the target, right? And one of the things that Cody brought out was that you have to decide now what you'll do in the event of an emergency. And, you know, and am I willing to step in and draw the focus to myself to keep it off of people if there's some sort of threat? Decide now. And I said I would. You know, do that, obviously. What kind of shepherd would you be if you didn't lay down your life for the sheep, right? But, you know, one of the things we talked about was, you know, if someone were to try to take a child, you know, you wouldn't sit and think about, is it legal for me to pursue? Is it right for me to do this? You'd go and do what you had to do. You would do what you had to do. And, you know, we need people of that kind of character and integrity that you could get sued. The right thing to do. What is the right thing to do? The compassionate thing to do. Well, you know, people might think about you differently if you associate and talk with a Samaritan woman or if you let that woman wipe her hair. They might think about you. You got to think about your reputation. What is the right thing to do? The compassionate thing to do. That's what we need to ask ourselves. So, are you a merciful person? To be unmerciful is to lack feeling for others, be without pity, be harsh and judgmental. The followers of Christ have a heart of compassion that lead to deeds of mercy because they know what it's like to stand in great need of the mercy of God. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Father, thank you that you are a merciful, merciful God. Send us out and make us like you, merciful, merciful, so that we might show the world who you are. Through Christ we pray. Amen.